Well, I recall Jack Miller, who was not very large or imposing big guy, talking about an encounter with a black Muslim, a disciple of Elijah Muhammad, who asked him derisively, "Where's your power, man?" To which I think Jack replied, "I stand before you in the power of God the Holy Spirit." And to you who confess Christ this evening, you have that same remarkable power. Well, turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, where we continue our study through the book, and it brings us to the account of Pentecost. And Pentecost was a pivotal event in the whole history of the church, the history of redemption, giving God the Holy Spirit to the church. So we're going to read together Acts chapter 2, up to verse 41. A lot of reading from Acts this evening. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mockingly said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me, will make me full of gladness by with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out on poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God, our God, calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and were added to this that day about 3,000 souls. Well, let's begin at looking at these verses. We want to understand what's happening here. And so let's begin by sort of tracing the flow of events that we've just read. We're going to begin by looking at Peter's speech, and its and then we're going to talk about its applications or implications for us today. The the first 11 verses of the text that we just read are just a simple third-person plural narrative account of the events in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which was an important Jewish feast day. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, we were told that Jesus had spoken about this when he was with his disciples during that 40-day period after his resurrection and prior to his departure into heaven, those 40 days when he was making appearances as the resurrected God. Acts 1:8, but you will receive, this is what Jesus told them, but you will receive power. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus connected or put together two breathtaking occurrences: his resurrection and the pouring out upon the people of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And here it is, the epic of the New Testament church, beginning, as he told them, in Jerusalem, where the waiting Christians were suddenly filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit-filled New Testament believers, on them appears these as it were, tongues of fire, and speaking and giving them utterance in other tongues. A crowd, which was a mixture of pilgrims from all over the Middle East there to celebrate Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, one of the great three annual feasts of the Jews, was hearing them, and they were hearing them in their own language, their native tongue, their first tongue, their mother tongue, and in their own dialect. And so these other tongues, this eteres, glossares, refers in this text, it's not some unknown language, but rather the known languages of the different people who were gathered there. In the 12th and 13th verse, then we get the commentary of the unbelieving onlookers, what they thought when they saw this. They've been witnessing, they saw this event, and we're told that they were amazed and perplexed, and saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mockingly said, oh, they're filled with new wine. The point is, they didn't know what to make of it. Some of the locals who didn't recognize any of the dialects or languages, to whom it sounded just like gibberish, mockingly suggested that they're all drunk. So we come to verse 14 to 35, where the Apostle Peter explains this to them. He quickly stands up and, speaking now in the power of the Spirit, with the wisdom of the Spirit, gives them what starts out to be a marvelous theology lesson and ends up being a very powerful sermon. Fellow Jews, he says, let me explain. And he begins by quoting a number of Old Testament passages, and we read them and we wonder what this is saying. It's hard to connect them sometimes, but he's quoting some passages that would have been familiar to many of his listeners, and he puts them together to them, for them. First of all, they need to understand that what they're seeing is the coming of God the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of his elect believers. That's precisely what God had promised long ago. This is not something that they were not to know about. And to prove it, he quotes from these Old Testament prophets, specifically the prophet Joel, to prove his point. In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You see, in the Old Testament, people really didn't have the fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit would come down upon various prophets, and they would burst forth in prophetic explanations and descriptions and words, but it wouldn't stay with them, and they were not filled. It was not the fullness of the Spirit had not yet been given, and so this is what they were beginning to see here, this fullness, and. Peter wants them to understand this is not some bizarre event. This is not some magical, cheap magical trick Paul pulled off by the Apostle Peter to get attention. It was a prophetic or promised occurrence finally come to pass. This was attached then to another great thing which had to come first, and that, of course, was the resurrection of Christ. Christ is resurrected, and then the risen Christ sends the third person of the Trinity upon his people. Peter wants us to understand how Christ fits into this. The saving death of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit ushered in what Joel speaks of as the last days, the age of the Spirit. This is the glorious age in which you and I live. We live in the age of the Spirit. You and I have the immeasurable pleasure of living in this age. It began with Pentecost, even as God had promised, and it moves on in this age until the return of our Lord. The point bears emphasis. The occurrence recorded here in Acts 2, as I said in my introductory words, is a pivotal event in the whole history of redemption, the history in which we're part of this history. We have a place in this long historical line. And various things happen in this, don't they? The coming of Christ is one of the big ones. And the coming of God the Holy Spirit to the church, given by the resurrected Christ, was another. Peter turns to Psalm 16 to make his point. Now, Psalm 16 is a terrific psalm. It's just oozing with Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. It was Christ Jesus that David was speaking about in Psalm 16. And this is the very Jesus whom they had just crucified, who was resurrected, who God did not abandon to the grave, whose body did not see decay. And we're all witnesses of this, Peter tells them. We saw with our own eyes this Christ. And furthermore, it is the ascended and victorious Christ who has poured out the Holy Spirit on his people, which is what you're seeing right now. Look at verse 33 of the text, Acts 2:33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus going up to be with the Father, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that which you have seen and are seeing and hearing. So what's happening is what God promised, that the Christ, that the Father and the Son would pour out the Spirit. Again, not some freak occurrence, but the long-awaited work of God to press forward the work of redemption, to empower his people, even you and I, to live for Christ and to press forward. He wants them to understand that the last days are upon them. And this is God's great gift that's been poured out upon his people. But Peter doesn't stop with this theology lesson. He continues to present Christ, and he goes on to tell the crowd what they should do with this knowledge. He proceeds to boldly proclaim the gospel, and we're told that 3,000 people were convicted and saved and baptized as a result. Well, that explains the general flow of what's happened in this text. Now we want to look for a few minutes at the power of the Holy Spirit among these people who are watching and listening, and among us. What does the Spirit do? First of all, and I'm just going to mention a couple of things that are very important. First of all, the Holy Spirit shows men the power and the glory of Christ. That's the business of the Spirit, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. These followers of Christ are speaking in many languages and dialects. And what are they doing? They're talking about the glory of God. That's what the text clearly tells us. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so the Spirit delights to exalt the mighty works of God. And we read that the people were utterly amazed. Not at the disciples, because no one could have supposed that they had done what was happening in their own power. It was very evidently a supernatural thing. They're amazed at this clear demonstration of the power and the glory of God. Here is this simple fisherman who stands up and proceeds to give them an exposition from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures, that they might have expected only from one of the scribes and the teachers of the law. And what assurance, what authority he had. We'll see this over and over again in the book of Acts. We'll see these people stand up and start talking about Jesus, and everyone stops and listens. Where do they get this authority? And we see it throughout the history of the church. Men and women, filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing the work of God, big things and little things in 1,000 different ways, large and small, enabled by the Spirit of God, and so doing, glorifying God, compelling people to say, this is the hand of God. Well, that's the power of God. That's what we see. When the Spirit of God is at work, it's very compelling, very powerful witness to Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, is not interested in glorifying you or in providing some sort of modern American Pentecostal blowout event. He's not interested in any of that, not in any church. He's interested in lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Now, the second thing, besides God glorifying himself through the Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit also convicts men of their guilt before God the Father. See what a what a powerful effect a simple sermon has on these people in our text. They become so convicted of their sin, they realize, we did this. We did this. They recognize that it was their sin that brought Jesus to the cross. They made that connection. It wasn't just what those leaders did or what the Romans did. They had a hand in this somehow. They were convicted. They realized that they were sinners. And they were absolutely undone. And they cry out, brothers, what shall we do? And that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. If you've ever read any of the accounts of great revivals in the history of Christendom, you always see the same thing. Wherever it occurs, whether it's Wales or East Africa or Korea or upstate New York, whether it's on some college campus or in a factory or a church service, or whether it's at French Creek or the Boardwalk Chapel, we read about them and we read and we always hear, and whenever we see something great like that, converting and saving people and changing people and bringing them to an end of themselves, whether and whenever that revival comes, it always comes with a conviction of sin, as is recorded here. That's one thing they all have in common, that wherever there is revival, there is the preaching of God's word accompanied by the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit. They're bound together. You'll never see people come to Christ when someone just tells them some wonderful stories about, you know, how their life could be better. And you'll never hear those things given with any power unless the Holy Spirit is blessing it. And we see it throughout the scriptures. Finally, and thirdly, the Holy Spirit woos and entices men with the promise of blessing. He woos us and entices us. He draws us in. Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a gift not only because it empowers us, but it does many other things. The Holy Spirit is a great blessing and desires to be a great blessing to his people. Quite aside from salvation and forgiveness of sins, which is coextensive with salvation, the two always go together. The saved will always be filled with the Spirit. When Jesus promises his disciples more than that, he promises that his Spirit would never leave them comfortless, that he would always be with them, that they would, he's referring to the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who would come to them at Pentecost. When Jesus promises that, that's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's Christ in us. He's always and everywhere with us. How wonderful is that? No matter where you go, whatever circumstance, whatever bad jam you get into, if you know Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit with you. You can cry out to him. Holy Spirit also helps us to pray and helps us to bear witness in our hearts and assuring us that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. We read the Bible and we read it, and God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness. And we say, man, that's the Word of God. You know, God bears witness in his Word. And we read it and we think, that's the truth. Or maybe we're feeling discouraged, and God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness to our hearts and says, yeah, you do belong to me. You do belong to me. That's part of the work of the Spirit for the Christian. Spirit's also a counselor and a guide who directs us when we study Scripture. Remember that it's a great distinctive thing about Christianity that our God is not some sort of impersonal force or a God who is so transcendent, so high, so great, so glorious, so somewhere up there, and he's just beyond mankind to even understand and really doesn't have nothing to do with us or we with him. That is not the way God reveals himself to us in Scripture. Nowhere is that more evident than the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from is the gift of the Father and the Son, who indwells and blesses and guides and disciplines his children. We have a personal God. He is so great and so powerful, but he's also very personal. And how is that possible? Through the Lord Jesus Christ in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of complicated. How can you separate the three persons of the Trinity? You know, it's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit, but they are separate. And they each have their own person. They're each a God. It's one God and three persons. And we're speaking about the Spirit, who's very powerful and blesses us. Well, just to conclude, this is what we see in these verses. We see the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We see him showing men his power and his glory, the power and glory of God. We see him authenticating the ministry of Jesus Christ. We see him convicting men of their sin. We see him wooing men into the kingdom of God and with sweet promises and grace. And in the end of the passage, to mention it again, we're seeing all these people come to Christ there at the church. Well, this is the same Holy Spirit that's operative in the world today. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't change either. My point of all this is really very simple. First, it's an encouraging thing to study about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as foretold in the scriptures and in this great example we have in front of us. It's very encouraging to read that, but it's also challenging, isn't it? When we read these things, we're challenged. And we might ask ourselves, am I seeing God the Holy Spirit at work in my life at all? There are some people that act as if there's no Holy Spirit, never has been one. You know, I remember somebody saying, you know, somebody who was very sort of downcast and, you know, looked like he was falling apart. And this fellow said, you know, you ever heard about the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that, you know, there's a Holy Spirit? The power of God, is it evident in your life to others? Is God glorified? Is he raised up in your life? And is that people can see that in your actions and what you say and do? Have you experienced the convicting power of the Spirit? By which I mean, have you ever heard a sermon or read some scripture or heard someone speak to you and found yourself convicted? Thinking to yourself, wow, I failed. Perhaps I broke some of the commandments, or I just ignored Christ and made other people bigger than God. Have you ever experienced the power of God working through the testimony of your words, to convict someone else of sin and their need for a Savior? Have you ever led anyone to Christ? Has the Spirit and work of God been so evident and made your life in some way attractive to people who are not believers? Have you seen the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What I'm saying is, are you seeing things in your life that can't be explained just by being a nice guy or a nice girl? It's something that goes a little further. It can't be explained that way. You say, you know what? This love I have is from God. You know, how could I love this person? They're nasty, you know, but God has given me a love for them. Well, that's the work of the Spirit. And if you're not seeing any of those things in your life, then why not? It's a challenging question. It's not an impossibility. In fact, it's what should be the norm. It's what whenever we see a growing church, a loving church, wherever we're seeing people being saved, wherever we see people being excited about God, there we can sense God the Holy Spirit at work among his people. And conversely, on the other hand, when most of the time, not always, but most of the time, when we see a church that's shrinking, where there are never any new converts, there's hardly ever visitors, there's no joy in the worship service, people are generally bored about Christ and bored about Christianity, there's nothing like the presence of the Holy Spirit there, Well, there you'll discover the Spirit strangely withdrawn and distant and absent altogether. But Jesus said in John 7, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Let me pray to say that one to you again. Jesus said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from with his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." God is speaking. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And what a beautiful promise that is. The Apostle Paul urges us and says, "Do not get drunk with wine," as some people thought was the case with those gathered disciples there on Pentecost. "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Or as we read in Psalm 81:10, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." Well, you know, let me just make it very simple. If some of this confuses you and don't understand what the Spirit's doing or what I'm saying, well, just open wide your mouth and say, "Lord, I need your grace. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm about to go into art camp, and Lord knows I don't have the strength for this. I don't know what to say to people. Fill me with your Spirit." That's about as simple as it gets. And that's all because you can do that, because you're not a nobody. You know, you have the ear of the Lord. You belong to him. And he loves to fill you with his Spirit to use you and bless you. You can pray and say, "Lord, fill me with more and more of your Spirit that I might serve you more and more every day." Lord God, thank you for your word and for this remarkable fact of our Christian lives, and this remarkable fact of redemptive history, that you sent your Spirit to fill your people, prophesied of long ago, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for Emmanuel, Christ in us. And we thank you for what we can do by your grace. Lord, we're weak. We're often confused. But, Lord, you are great. And so we call upon you now in Jesus' name. Amen.